Okay, welcome to week three of our series, A King Whom the Lord Shall Choose. We've been tracing this theme of kingship from the start of the Bible throughout the Old Testament. We've seen how, even going back all the way to the beginning, back to Genesis, we have seen this hint, this promise from the Lord that he was going to bring a king. Okay, we saw first of all the way back to Genesis, that Genesis 3, that a seed of the woman was going to crush the serpent. So we already see a gospel hint, and then we see that this seed of the woman is going to be a king from the line of Judah. And then we also looked at the Davidic covenant. We saw that God promised to David that, because David wanted to build God a house, but God said, no, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. So there was always going to be someone from the line of David on the throne. Death wouldn't stop it. Sin of David's sons weren't going to stop it. Time wasn't going to stop it. This was going to last forever. There's also two other important frameworks that have been kind of helping to frame this class and are really important for this class this morning as well. And those are from the book of Deuteronomy. We've looked a lot at the ideal Israel king from Deuteronomy 17. How that Deuteronomy 17 laid out these characteristics of what this ideal Israel king was to look like. And we're going to see how that's really important this morning as well. And then we also looked at the framework that Deuteronomy gives us, kind of this lens in which to see the rest of the Old Testament. Anyone remember those other three categories from the book of Deuteronomy that are influential in seeing how the rest of the Old Testament plays out? Shout them out. I know you know. Blessings, curses, and redemption. Yeah, or hope for restoration. Okay. So all of that leads us to where we're picking up throughout the biblical storyline, leads us to King Solomon. Okay, how does King Solomon's reign start? How does it begin? Great. That's right. What does he ask? So God comes to him in a vision, says, I'll give you anything. What does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Okay, and it's kind of a cool little connection. We see this, how it connects back to this ideal Deuteronomy 17 king. He doesn't ask for excessive riches. He asks for wisdom. In Proverbs and Psalms, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that was another thing, that the ideal king was to fear the Lord, to walk with him. So things start really well with Solomon. He asks for wisdom. He's reigning well. He's blessed from the Lord. But then things go downhill pretty quick. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Can someone read for me 1 Kings 11? It's on the screen too, or from your Bibles. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 8. Can someone read that for me? Kyle, go for it. Thank you. So we see how this starts to go badly, and it starts to go away from this framework of Deuteronomy 17, of the ideal Israel kingship. he starts to accumulate many wives, and many is an understatement, right? With 700 wives, 300 concubines. Like Kyle read there, it starts to turn his heart away from God. He starts to starts to follow all these false gods, starts to worship all these false idols. And then we see that curses category from Deuteronomy start to take shape. I'm going to read from verse 9 to 14. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was the royal house in Edom. Okay, so we see how Solomon turned away from the Lord and things start to go badly. The curses of Deuteronomy 28 start to come true. Enemies start to attack. And God promised Solomon that because of this, he was going to tear the nation apart. Not, it was going to be split into two. Not fully. He was still going to have the tribe of Judah. But now there was going to be these two separate nations. It wasn't going to happen to Solomon in his lifetime. It was going to happen to his son, Rehoboam, who was not a godly king. He did not walk in the ways of the Lord. He was foolish. And because of his foolishness, the nation split. But we know that this was the Lord's doing. This was the Lord that had declared this. So now, because of this, now we have these two separate nations. We have the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah. Okay, what I want to do just really quick, I'm going to give you like a couple minutes here. In your row, so Aiden, you can maybe find, unless you want to do it by yourself. In your row, I want you to work together to write down as many Old Testament kings that you can think of. Okay? You have a couple minutes.
No Bible allowed.
Only Israel and Judah. Don't do like Babylonian kings or Assyrian kings. Okay? You have like 2 or 3 minutes. Okay? Let's see how many you can write down. Eden, are you even, are you taking this seriously here? Okay. I don't see much urgency here, okay? So I've got to go on, Merv. I've got to go on for my phone here. I'm keeping it going just while we're discussing here. I'll turn off in a second. Okay, you have 1 minute left. Barb, I need you to push here. Okay, 30 seconds. How many do you have in your head, Eden? Three? Good. Okay. Okay, who has more than 5, put your hand up. More than 10. More than 10? More than 12. More than 15.
We have 15 on the dot.
You have 15 on the dot? Anybody match or no? Okay, congratulations to that middle row. It's true. We're trusting them a lot here. Okay. That's right. Okay. So we're going to look at a list of the northern nation of Israel kings and then southern nation in a second. But what we have is that throughout the books of 1st, 2nd Kings and then the Chronicles as well, we see throughout the history of Israel and the history of Judah how these kings led and these kings lived out and ruled in these two nations. But whenever we get introduced to a king, we get introduced to this formula. Does anyone know what the formula is that we get introduced to when we see a king?
Yeah. It's either if he followed after the Lord, or if he was like his father and did not follow after false god.
Exactly, yeah. So it's either they did right in the eyes of the Lord, often it compares them to like David, or they would do what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then often compare it to an evil king. Here, I know this is really small, but here we have the list of the northern nation kings, okay? So you can see if you spelled them correctly on there. All of the northern nation of Israel kings did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You don't have to write all these down or anything. Yes? And he is your favorite? Okay. So all these did what was evil. The one that we would most recognize probably is Ahab, right? We probably are the most familiar with him from his encounters with Elijah, his evil wife Jezebel, and we know of a lot of terrible things that Ahab did. When we get to the list of Judah, it's a little different. There's a few. So we still have a lot of kings that did not do what was right, but there were 8 kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody think they could pick out all 8 of the kings that did what was right? Not all of them finished their reign very well, but any ideas? Jay, let's see it. Yeah. I think that was 7. I think you're missing 1. Did you forget him? Okay, anyways, I think may have missed Amaziah potentially, but a few of these, they started well in the ways of the Lord, but yes, good job, Jay. You also win the prize. Good job. Okay, so in Judah, it was a little different. We have 8 kings that started out at least well. Some of them finished well as well, but some of them started out well, but then did not finish well. But what happened is that we see this gradual decline Israel was declined the whole time, but Judah, we see this gradual decline of the nation getting further and further from the Lord. These good kings would come and they would lead the people in the ways of the Lord. They would tear up some of these false places of worship. They would bring people back to the Lord. But then their son or the son after them would again lead the people away. So we see a gradual decline. These good kings delayed it a little longer, but eventually we see over and over for both nations this decline away from the Lord. We see this happen first in the nation of Israel, which we'll look at in a second. It leads to a great exile, and then Judah happens a little later. But before we get to that, I also wanted to point out, so for the nation of Judah, so for this list of kings, we see that the line of David continues, right? We see that this line of David is continuing on, like God promised would happen. In Israel, we don't see a line of the same family. It's a bunch of different families of kings. But in Judah, we have the same line. But there's a story in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, that's this crazy story, this dramatic story, where it seems like this line is getting snuffed out, where it seems like this line of the kings of Judah might be in jeopardy. So I just wanted to tell this story really briefly, because I just think it's It's so cool to see this story take place because of how dramatic it is, but how we can trust in God through it. So, and don't worry if you're not following, because the names can be a little complicated, but the main point hopefully we'll get across. But we have King Jehoshaphat, okay? His son, King Jehoram. So Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Jehoram was not a godly king. Okay, he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. As soon as he becomes king, he kills all his brothers. Okay, that's not a good way to start. So he kills all his brothers. Because of his sins, other nations come and kill all of his sons except for King Ahaziah. Okay, so all of his sons and wives are dead except for Ahaziah. Ahaziah is also evil. He gets killed after a year of reigning. Also, as he gets killed, all his cousins get killed. So you're starting to get this picture that this royal line is getting wiped out. What's more is that Ahaziah's mom is this evil lady, Queen Athaliah, who is actually King Ahab and King Jezebel's daughter. So it makes sense that she is not going to be a lovely lady. And what she does is absolutely terrible. So 2 Chronicles 22:10. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. Okay, so she sees that Ahaziah is dead. Now she wants to try and wipe out everybody. Everybody from the royal line. So if we summarize here, Jehoram kills all his brothers. All his sons are killed except for Ahaziah. Ahaziah dies. His cousins are all killed. Now Athaliah is trying to kill everyone else from the royal family, all of Ahaziah's sons. So she starts wiping them out one by one by one. So what's on the line here is that God's promise to always have someone from the line of David on the throne was in jeopardy. Okay, it was looking like this was close to being eliminated here. It was not looking good. So this was coming down to the wire here. But as we know, and we can trust, God's promise was never actually in jeopardy. Okay, there was still King Joash. Joash's mom, when he was a baby, his aunt, rescues him, hides him away from the evil Queen Athaliah. For 6 years, he's hidden until he becomes the rightful king of Judah. So I love this story, not because everybody gets killed and wiped out, but I love this story because it's this dramatic story, but we can trust that God's promises are never in jeopardy. It was never in doubt. So as we continue with the line of kings, even with some of these godly kings, like King Hezekiah, often his son or the son of the king would go back to doing what was evil. And that was true with Hezekiah's son, who had a really evil son called King Manasseh. King Manasseh, if you want to turn to 2 Kings 21:10 to 15. Can somebody read that for me? 2 Kings 21:10 to 15. Tim, go for it.
And the Lord said by his servants the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did, who were before him, and has made Judah also the same as the Bible. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down.
Thank you. Okay, so we see the curses of Deuteronomy 28 coming true. Okay, in Deuteronomy 28, you talked about all these different curses that were going to come, but then the big one was going to be an exile. So now God is saying that this was going to happen. This was going to happen. We see this because of not just Manasseh, but because of so many evil kings that were leading people away from the Lord. So the exile happens first to the nation of Israel, the northern nation, in the year 722 from the nation of Assyria, but then secondly to the southern nation of Judah in the year 586 to the nation of Babylon. And this was absolutely terrible, absolutely devastating for both of these nations. It was humiliating. It was painful. The temple was destroyed. They were taken into a foreign land. So this was the darkest day. This was terrible for these nations. But even within the exile, so even for those the Jews who were in this exile for 70 years, there was rays of hope. Okay, there was hope even for these exiles in this terrible, absolutely terrible moment of history. And I'm going to look at just three rays of hope that they had. Okay, so first of all, they had hope for restoration that we looked at from Deuteronomy. So let's turn there, if you have your Bibles, to Deuteronomy 30. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So that's the first hope that those in exile had, the hope of restoration that God had laid out for them. And imagine being the people of Israel, or the Jews here, in this exile and thinking back to Deuteronomy and having this hope in your covenant faithful God. So, and we know that they get, that there's hope for restoration. They end up returning to Judah 70 years later. And God promises this in a few different ways, that they were going to return when they did, which was pretty cool. So even during exile, they had hope that there was, that they were able to, that God was going to restore them. And again, this even, we see it happen when they return to Judah, but we see that it even points to a future restoration as well. A second ray of hope we see comes that the hope of the Davidic line is still alive. Hope that the Davidic line is still alive. At the end of 2 Kings, the very last verses that we get says this. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So even there, we see that those in exile, because the books of 1 and 2 Kings, the first readers would have been those who were the Jews who were in exile. So as they're in exile and they're reading this, they would have seen that it was because of their sins that they're in exile in the first place, but they would have gotten, again, a ray of hope that this king of the line of David, he wasn't dead, right? He got taken into Babylon, but he wasn't dead. He was still alive. God's, and again, this hinted that God's promises that he's given, that we've been looking at throughout this class, were going to come true. A third ray of hope we get from the prophets. And there's this great verse, and Jeremiah and Isaiah points to this as well. But I'm going to look at these verses from Jeremiah 33. And again, we see this promise, this hope for the Jews. Jeremiah 33, 14 to 17. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And again, as we're reading this, it makes us think back to the Davidic covenant that we looked at last week. We see three main things from this passage. First of all, God will fulfill his promise. Right? God will fulfill his promise. This is something that we've seen throughout this class, and I hope is something that we're able to trust in and grow in, is that God has proven himself to be true to his word, to his promises. He fulfilled his promises to the nation of Israel, and his promises to us in Christ are true. Secondly, he says that he will raise up this righteous branch from David. His promise to David is going to continue. And then thirdly, this righteous branch would bring justice and righteousness. Okay, this righteous branch was going to save, will bring all people under his feet, will bring justice and righteousness. So even for those in the exile, they had hope. We see, that's just a couple of the rays of hope that they would have had, that there was hope for restoration, hope in this king was still alive. The king of the line of Judah was still alive, and great hope, even from the prophets, foretelling the coming of this king. I want to finish up. Okay, so we've looked at all these promises that were going to come. We saw so many times how it pointed to the coming of Jesus. So I just want to finish this class by looking at all the different ways that Jesus fulfilled all these promises, that Jesus was the one that met all of these different expectations, all of these different criteria from all these promises that we've seen. Even after 400 years of silence, when the Jews would not have heard from God, they had hope, and this hope came. So I'm going to look at just five ways, and again, there's many more. This isn't exhaustive, but five ways that we see that Jesus is this king. Jesus is this king. So first of all, Jesus is the king from the line of David and Judah. Okay? We've seen this so many different places throughout this class. Genesis 49, Numbers 24, 2 Samuel 7, that a king was coming. And this king was going to come from David. This king was going to come from Judah. In Matthew 1, we get this awesome verse here. I'll put it up on the screen, or it's on the screen. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, he calls Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament has been pointing to, hoping for, longing for. And then he lays this out really clearly. This Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he lays out the whole genealogy of Jesus to prove this point. So when you trace Jesus' lineage, it traces back specifically to David and to Abraham. So Jesus was the one they were hoping for. He was the one who meets all the requirements. And then secondly, Jesus' reign will never end. Hey, this was another part of God's promise to David, and we see this in Genesis 49 as well. Time would not exhaust God's promise to have someone from the line of David on the throne. The scepter would not depart from Judah. This was going to be a reign forever. We see this in Luke 1, 32, 33, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And that's such a beautiful verse, such a beautiful promise. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. And we know that as believers in Christ, if we have Christ as our Savior, if he has rescued you from death, from sin, through trusting Christ, this beautiful promise is for us that we will be a part of Christ's kingdom, his rule that will never end, the new heavens and the new earth. Thirdly, Jesus is the ideal king. Jesus is the ideal Deuteronomy 17 king of Israel. All those other kings fell short, even David, even a man after God's own heart fell short, but not Jesus. He loved the Bible. He read it. He lived by it. Deuteronomy 17 says that this king was to be humble. I love this verse from Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was humble. He emptied himself for us. Fourthly, Jesus is the seed of the woman. At the marriage conference yesterday, Rick Reed was teaching, and the first session of his teaching was going back all the way to Genesis on what a godly marriage from, or the biblical foundations for a godly marriage from the beginning of Genesis. But he pointed to Genesis 3:15, and how it pointed us to the truth of the gospel, that Christ was going to come, that he was going to crush Satan. The seed of the line of the woman was going to crush Satan, was going to defeat Satan, sin, and death. So this hope of the gospel, this is why we can have hope in our marriages. That's why we can have hope at work. That's why we can have hope when we face any kind of trials of any kind, is because Jesus has won this battle for us. Colossians 2:15, and this is one of my favorite verses. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We know that Jesus was crushed. Just like Genesis 3:15 said, there was going to be two deaths, two crushings. But Jesus rose, and on the cross, and on his resurrection, he defeated sin, triumphed over them, over Satan. From then on, Satan is fighting this losing battle. He still has some power, but he walks around defeated. And then lastly, Jesus will rule over the nations. And again, we saw this from many of the passages that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. This promised king was going to rule over the nations, and this rule went beyond Israel. So this promise of Jesus ruling wasn't just going to rule Israel, but the nations. The scepter of Judah would bring obedience to the peoples. He will rule with justice and righteousness. He would defeat his enemies. In Revelation 5:5-9, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for us, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the one who has conquered. He's going to subject all things to himself. And as he reigns, even we see this beautiful truth in this passage that it's not just the nation of Israel for his reign, but those from every tribe and language and people and nation. So as believers in Christ, we can hold on to this truth that we have Jesus, the sacrificial lamb who was crushed for our iniquities, but we also have in Jesus a conquering king who will reign forever and ever. And as a believer in Christ, we can hold on to this promise that because of King Jesus, we are rescued from sin. Through faith in this Jesus, we are rescued from sin and Satan, and he will usher us into his eternal kingdom. So we serve a powerful, conquering, loving, sacrificial, humble, ideal King Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word and how and just your wisdom and your sovereignty and how you have traced throughout Scripture this theme pointing us to the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And hopefully, Lord, as we've been able to see this theme being traced, that it opens up our eyes and our hearts to trust in your sovereignty, to trust in your promises, to trust in your truthfulness. We are just so grateful, Lord, that in your divine sovereignty that you have brought your Son, Jesus Christ, this ideal King, this Son of David, this one greater than David, who has won the battle for us and will continue to reign forever. We can trust that. We can know that. Thank you, Lord, that we serve a great King and that he is with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some great classes next month. So we're going to have Greg, our very own Greg, is going to be in here in the gym, Book of James. Peter Robinson's going to be in the fellowship hall looking at kind of fighting sin in our lives, what happens when we sin, and the Lord's grace in helping us to move forward. And Merv is going to be downstairs in the youth room, a men's only class looking at biblical manhood. So I hope you can join us for those classes too.